The following is a message from the pulpit of Parkside Baptist Church in Mesquite, Texas, led by Pastor Mike Wells.
Thank you, Mr. Whenever somebody does that, I had the privilege to be in Hammond, Indiana for from 1984 to 1990. And often would hear Brother Hiles, you know, he talked about when people would clap like that. He's like, what are you supposed to do, you know? The only thing I hate worse is when they don't do it, you know. I thank the Lord for Brother Hiles and the ministry God gave him there, and taught me so much. In fact, tonight, the message tonight, God was taking me on a journey through Bible college. When I first went to Bible college, my younger brother had left home at 16 and a half years old. He had left home a drug addict. He had started using cocaine, got hooked up with the boys that were selling it, and he began to sell it more than he used it. He'd go to New York City and buy crack cocaine and bring it back, and they would cut the drugs, and he worked his way up in this organization. I'm glad that God brought him to a place where God got his attention and salvaged his life. But during those years, I saw the hurt that it put on my dad and my mom. I saw as my dad would take the drapes every night and hang them up over top of the shade in the living room, and he would face his chair so he could see everything coming around the road there. And he'd just sit there and watch a little TV and look out the window and watch a little TV and he'd pray for his son to come home. And I many, many nights heard my mom weeping for my brother. And that went on for many, many years. And I didn't know what to do. I didn't want to do anything. I didn't like the fact of what he was doing, and frustrated by it all, and stuck my head in the sand and didn't want to confront him, and wasn't spiritual at all. You see, I thought I had a relationship with God because of what I was doing. You know, I heard the preaching and grew up in church and got saved at an early age, 1976. July the 4th, 1976 was Independence Day. July the 5th, 1976 is Dependence Day for me. It was the day I totally trusted Christ to save me. I depended upon Jesus Christ to become my Savior. Amen. And that became Dependence Day for me. The July the 6th, 1990 is when I got married to this lady right over here, and I call that Penance Day. It's got something to do with my mother-in-law, but we won't go there right now. But I went off to Bible college and began to get phone calls of my brother and some of the things that were going on, and I didn't want to hear it. Didn't want to deal with it, you know. I wanted to win the world to Christ, but not my brother. I was truly the prodigal son who stayed home with my attitude. And my brother, one of the drug deals went bad. He had his own trailer by this time, 19 years old or so, 18, 19, had his own trailer, and had his own side little thing going on for drugs. And he went and did a drug deal in New York City and came back home, and the deal went bad, and the drug dealers came to kill my brother. They went to the wrong trailer and killed the wrong man that night. God used that circumstance 72 hours later to bring my brother to his knees. And I watched my dad as he let him come back to the house. I watched my dad as he paid off a debt to get my brother out of Hawk with a drug dealer. I watched my family love on him. I watched the church embrace him. I watched as he began to sing in churches. I'll be honest with you, I didn't like it. I mean, I was the who's who in the youth group. He was the who's he, if he ever showed up. And back in those days, I would have never vocalized this, but this is how I felt. How is it that he can get so freely what I've worked so hard for? I never said that. But like the prodigal son, that was my ring, that was my robe, that was my royal shoes, that was my reputation. Why do you think you can just waltz in here and get it all of a sudden like that? Because we have to understand, it's called grace. Amen?
Amen.
And if you're anything tonight, it's not because of what you've done or what you're doing. It's only by the grace of God. The spirit of grace that lives inside of every believer. And I watched God do that work in my brother's life. And about the same time, God was doing a work in my life, taking me on a journey to teach me about this spirit of grace. I'll never forget Pastor Wells. It was the coldest day in Chicago history, 76 degrees below zero wind chill factor. It was cold. You could literally spit out of your mouth and it would freeze before it hit the ground. It was unbelievable. Your eyelids would freeze together. I mean, it was incredible. I've never seen anything like it since. But that Sunday morning, in that huge auditorium back in those days, that Sunday morning, they didn't have a middle aisle. It was just like this. That Sunday morning, the only thing that was filled was these three aisles right here. You know, the middle part of that church. The two sections over here and the two sections over here, and the balcony was completely empty. No vehicles would start hardly. And they canceled Sunday school, didn't run any buses, but the people that could get there, and I jumped in a car from the college going there, and we all got in that middle section. And Brother Hiles preached on the Spirit of grace. Brother Hiles preached on the Holy Spirit of God. He began to talk about every day how at 6 a.m. in the morning he would begin his day off by praying. Sometime around 6 o'clock, he began praying, Holy Spirit, I yield my body to my soul and my soul to my spirit and my spirit to the Holy Spirit. And Holy Spirit, I want you to fill me today and communicate to my spirit and my spirit to my mind, will, and emotions and help my body to carry forth the orders that you give it today. He said, I pray that morning, that prayer at 6 a.m. in the morning. I'd pray it again at 9 a.m. and as close as I could. I wasn't always on it, but 6, 9, 12, 3, 6, 9, and just before he went to bed. Every day he had a habit. That was his habit. He wouldn't pray the same prayer in the same way every time, but it was a time where the clock would remind him that he needed to be yielded to the Spirit of God in his life. I began that journey. Began to read some books by some old-timers in history and study God's Word and look at some things about the Holy Spirit of God, the Holy Ghost of God that lives inside of me. Begin to look at the passage of Scripture throughout the New Testament. Begin to hear things like, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. Or, and he was filled with the Holy Ghost. Or, as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Or, being full of the Holy Ghost. They were all filled with the Holy Ghost. Or be filled with the Holy Ghost. Begin to read things like Luke chapter 2. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Ghost was upon him, the Bible says. Luke chapter 1 verse 41, it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutations of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. Begin to read these passages in Scripture, and we brought you to that point this morning. We brought you to the point of Romans 4 and Romans 5, and then we talked about Romans 6 and 7 briefly, just how that spiritual warfare going on as you learn to walk in the Spirit. Because if you walk in the Spirit, you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. Amen? You can't be controlled by the Spirit and controlled by the things of the world and controlled by your own, what you want to have and be and do. It's as night and day. It's walking in the light instead of the darkness. Amen? I want you to go to Romans 8 for a few moments here. Romans chapter 8. This morning, for those of you who are laboring on the bus route or laboring in a Sunday school class, I want to thank you for that. Amen? We need to help everybody we can as soon as we can to go get on the right path, the path of the Lord. Thank you for your service. We said this morning that from Romans chapter 1 all the way to the end of Romans chapter number 7, there's only one mention of the Holy Spirit of God. There's only one mention of the Spirit of grace or the Holy Ghost of God. And that mention is in chapter 5 where the Holy Ghost of God shed abroad the love of God in our hearts. Chapter 5, verse 5. In chapter 4 and 5, a clear presentation of the gospel is given there. And 6 and 7, the spiritual warfare. We showed the class last night, verse chapter number 6, verse 17. But God be thanked that ye were servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered unto you. Amen. Hey, you are the servants of sin, but now you're the servants of righteousness. And that verse tells you how that transformation takes place. The word, look at the word obeyed. You know what the word obeyed has to do with? It has to do with the will. A choice you make. It says here in verse number, from the heart. You know what the heart is there? You know, the heart is the seat of the mind, the seat of the will, the seat of the emotions. But this verse has already mentioned the will, because that's obedience. And then looking down at the last part of that verse, it says, they've obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine. That's the mind. That's how the change takes place. The Bible says in Romans 12, 1 and 2, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. That choice to, for your will to say, nevertheless, not what I want, but God, what you want. That's what, look over in Romans chapter number. So that verse, we have the mind, will, and emotions. And the doctrine changes our mind. Our will says, nevertheless, not what I want to do, but what God wants me to do. And then we continue that until our emotions are attached to it. Until we sing Amazing Grace in church, and once in a while it puts a choke in our throat and a tear in our eye because it means so much to us. Amen. Amen. The songs that you sing in your church, and the when you preacher says, boy, we had such a 17 people got saved this morning. Boy, that ought to do something to you. Yeah, not just through your ears, but ought to go down to your emotions. God saved some people here. Amen. You know how many churches out there never see that happen? Right. Yes, sir. Right. Boy, thank God. Chapter number 8, the Holy Ghost chapter of the Bible. He begins to show us the power to live this Spirit-filled life. Verse 8, chapter 8, verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Amen. You know, this chapter teaches us three things. Number one, there's no more condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. Amen. Even the very time in your life and my life, and preacher, you can correct me on this if I'm wrong. I've said it to other pastors, and they said I was right. But it was so entrenched in me for many years. But when I got saved, that Bible teaches me that Jesus forgave me of all of my sins and cleansed me from all unrighteousness, right? Then let me ask you a question. When you do something wrong as a Christian, why do you ask God to forgive you? Didn't He already promise you that He already did that? Somebody show me one place in the New Testament where you're supposed to ask God to forgive you for your sins as a Christian. Well, you say, Brother Gersh, 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Okay, let's dissect and define that for a minute, can we? It didn't say ask God to forgive us of our sin. It says to confess our sins. You know what that means? To agree with God about. Amen. Lord, that thought that I just had is wrong. I confess that to you. You know what the rest of that verse is? It's a remembrance of God's goodness and faithfulness. And what does it say? It says, if we confess our sins, what does it say? He is faithful. He's reminding you that He is faithful. He is just to forgive you of all of your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness.
Amen.
we tear the entire fabric of our Christian life down to nothing when we do something wrong. What we ought to do is confess our sins, get it out of the, get it under the blood and out of the blood, and say, Lord, I confess, that was dumb. When the Spirit of God convicts you in a service like that, the time for you to obey is for you to confess that and say, dear God, I'm lining up with you on that. I was wrong. Thank you for being faithful. Thank you for being just. Thank you for adopting me in your family. Because the moment you start thinking that away, you're getting rid of the stinking thinking, and now your thinking is renewed. You see what I'm saying? A renewing of the mind, that you'll prove that which is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So we confess our sins. The second thing, not only is this no more condemnation, but the next verses here teach us something real important. Verse number 2, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus have made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sent in His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Number 2, not only is there no more condemnation, but number 2, there's no more obligation. I mean, for these people that get saved and say, well, I just can't quit that, you're lying. You've got a greater law living inside of you now, Jesus Christ, amen. You've got the Spirit of God dwelling in you. And He's going to that Spirit of grace will give you not only the right desires, but that Spirit of grace will give you the power to do the will of God in your life. You've got to claim that. There's no more obligation to this flesh. The third thing it says, not only is there any condemnation and obligation, but number 3, look at verse number... I love verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God and to them that are called according to His purpose. For whom He did foreknow, He did also predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that we might be made the firstborn among many brethren. Look what it says here. Skip down to verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of God, love of Christ? Shall tribulations or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? And it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. Amen. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor heights, nor depths, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. There's no condemnation, there's no obligation, and hallelujah, there's no separation. Amen. Amen. That's what He tells us here. But when I read that, I go immediately to chapter number 9, because the little, you know, chapter 8, 9, 10, those are just for us to get around. This is one book, okay? The book of Romans. So we continue to read, and it says in verse 1, I say the truth in Christ, I lie not. My conscience also bearing witness in the Holy Ghost. Paul says, I got something to tell you, and I'm under the influence of the Spirit of God here. I'm being controlled by Him. Verse number 2, he says, I have a great heaviness and continued sorrow in my heart. The words heaviness and sorrow there are two words, the word lupe and the word odun. Those are the two Greek words, lupe and odun. It's like the idea that the sun is setting, but it seems like it's never going to set. I've been to Alaska during that time of the year where it never gets dark. And you think it's getting ready to set, but it's still dark, it's still light. And it's that thing in your life that just, well, we're going to turn the corner here, but you never turn the corner. And Paul says, I've got this sorrow and this heaviness in my heart. I've had some situations like that. Some people that have gone through some very difficult days. have a pastor friend out in Pennsylvania, and his son, like your son, pastor, is the youth pastor, and he and his wife and some children, small children, car seat children, went on a little family vacation in the summertime, July, and they come back home. It was in a church on a Sunday morning. They drove 4 hours to get back home so they could be in their church on Sunday night. And they rushed in to get a little bit of a nap, and she thought that he got the kid out of the brand new baby out of the car seat, and he thought she did, and that baby was in that car while they were taking a nap. And when they figured that out, when they woke up, the baby was dead. Lupe and Odun. Oh, man. They had me come preach a few weeks after that and encourage the church and encourage that family. My wife and I went to school with John Wilkerson, his dear wife, and his son is the same age as my oldest son. And he was transporting some people in their church that were moving to another area of California. And a truck was pulled over on the side of the road, and he was driving a big truck of U-Haul type truck. And that person on the side of the road was on the cell phone, and immediately, without even looking, they just swerved back on the road and hit that truck, hit that car, and went down the bank. And the only one killed in the accident was Brother John Wilkerson's son. Same age, almost the same birthday as my son's birthday. And for several years, I'd go out there and preach for that man and his wife, and they'd go away on vacation on that anniversary of that weekend, and my wife and I would stay there in their church and minister and help. Lupe and Odun. Paul says, you know, I got this heaviness going on and this continual sorrow. Look what it says. It says in verse number 3, "For I wish that myself were accursed from Christ." Wait a minute. You just said nothing can separate you from the love of Christ. There's nothing. And now you're asking to be separated? Now you're saying you wish that you could be... I wish that myself were accursed from Christ. For what? For my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. You see, under the influence of the Spirit of God, he wanted to see his brethren come to Christ. He didn't want to be a stumbling block. He didn't want to be a reason. He wanted them to be saved. Take my name out and put their name in if you can. That's my prayer. I so badly want my brethren to be saved. You know, Moses said about the same thing. Children of Israel, he went up on top of the mountain to get the Ten Commandments. He come back down, they're dancing, they're having a party. There's just craziness, idolatry set up, you know, down there. And God, he knew God wasn't happy, and he gets alone with God and says, "God, blot my name out." If you're gonna destroy them, to take my name out, Or please, I'm asking you to have mercy on them. Same kind of connotation here of the Apostle Paul. I'll be honest with you, when I read that in chapter number 9, and then I will look over 10, look at verse chapter 10, verse 1. "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is this, that they might be saved." You see, the chapter 11, I say, "Then hath God cast away his people? God forbid, for I am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God hath not cast away his people, which he foreknew. Wot ye not what the scripture saith, Elias, how he maketh intercession to God against Israel, saying?" I mean, you can see his heart for soul winning, his heart for seeing people saved. Walking with the Lord. I began to think about that as I read this passage, and I thought, you know, if God's Spirit is moving, he's filled with the Spirit of God, and his heart is so in tune that he's got a burden for people to be saved, where does God's Spirit like to move? I begin to ask myself that question. This morning I told you that one of the things I do when I study the Bible is when I have questions like that, I'll look at Scripture from the point of view of repeated words and phrases, because you can learn a lot like we did this morning. I For instance, for those of you who wasn't here, just for the sake of time, you go to the book of Genesis and you find the first repeated words and phrases, and God said, and God said, and God said. You know why God kept saying that? Because God wants you to know He created the world. But more than that, He wants you to know how He did it, the power of God's Word. He spoke the world into existence. And it was so, and it was so, and it was so. You know why? Because everything God says is so. And He wanted us to know that in the very beginning, that every promise in the book is mine, every chapter, every verse, every line. And it was good, and it was good, and it was good. You know why? Because everything God does is good. He can't fail. But the second thing I do when I study the Bible, and remind you, I want to find out where God's Spirit likes to move. So I want you to go to that book of Genesis, chapter number 1, because the second rule of thumb when you're studying God's Word is not just look for repeated words and phrases, but look for the first mention. Oh, man, you can find some incredible wealth of information and application if you go back to the first mention of things in the Scripture. It's almost like there's just... In fact, I've had scholars tell me that when you read the book of Genesis to Revelation, the Bible, the reading level gets harder the closer you get to the book of Revelation. It's easy in the book of Genesis. It's like a third grade level, fourth grade level. And the more you read it, as you go through the Scriptures, it just increases all the way to the end. And usually the first time a concept, a word is mentioned, the definition for that word is right in the same verse or right before it or right after it. It's just incredible. What a great book we have tonight. Amen. Don't trade it for something else. We got a great book right here. And so we look at the first mention. Remind you, I'm thinking, just a few weeks ago, I was thinking, where does God's Spirit like to move? So I went to Genesis chapter 1 because I wanted to find the word moved, and I found it, chapter 1, verse 2. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God, what's the next word? Moved. The Spirit of God moved upon the face of the water. Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. Let's pray. Father, I pray now in these few moments we have left, there'll be no doubt from the Scriptures where Your Spirit likes to move. And I pray that our mind, will, and emotions will get so entrenched in these areas that He likes to move that we will be busy to want to be in the middle of those kinds of things. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. As I read that verse, the first thing I wrote down is the words, and the earth was without form and void. And I wrote this down, God's Spirit likes to move in empty places. God likes to take nothing and make something out of it. Amen? God's Spirit loves to move in empty places. Sounds like 1 Peter or 2 Peter 1, for the prophecy came not in old times, but by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. God loves to take nothing and make it beautiful. Amen. And He loves to move in empty places to the regions beyond. I must go. Where the story has never been told. Romans chapter 15 reminds us of that story. Paul says, yea, so have I strived to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build upon another man's foundation. He said, I want to go where nobody's heard. I want to go where those people have not heard the gospel. And I want to be sent to those places. And boy, I tell you, when I read this and began to meditate on it, I'm convinced that God's work is not a ready-made work. It's God taking nothing and doing something incredible. Amen. I was telling the group on Friday night, we have what we call a full throttle program. It's a teen program. We launched it about October of this past year. And the year before, we've been prototyping it for a couple of years, and we launched it, and it's been unbelievable how God's using this program. 26 topics that are real relevant to teenagers that are tossed twice a year. We spent thousands and thousands of dollars making first-class 3-minute videos to grab their attentions on those 26 topics. And the most amazing thing about the guy running it was a guy that when I moved to Rockford started coming to the RU program. His name is Bo. He's a black gentleman. And he got saved, joined our youth group. God began to work in his heart. He went off to Bible college. He graduated, came back home. And we hired him at RU to run the Full Throttle program when we got it finished. And Bo's doing a great job. And Bo, the summer he was home, he led another guy to the Lord called Willie. And Willie was in the roughest school in our city. It was called Roosevelt. And Bo got Willie on the bus and got Willie saved. And Willie went to the same Bible college Bo did and started learning and getting trained. And everything changed about this guy named Willie. And he had to sit out one semester because of funds. And during that one semester in February, just this past February, he went to his school, his old Roosevelt school, to see some of his the president, the teachers, and they couldn't believe. They pulling teachers out of their classroom. They couldn't believe this guy was dressed like that. They couldn't believe that he had changed. They're like, what in the world happened to you? How did this happen? And he began to tell them about RU, began to tell them about Jesus and what Christ had done in his life and the Full Throttle program. And the man says, we got to start that. He said, who runs it? He told him Bo. He said, I want to have set up a meeting with him. And so they called and set up a meeting. And Bo and Willie and one of our other men went and met with that principal. And three or four school board members were there at the same time. And they explained the program and showed the books. And the guy says, hey, we want you to come in here and do that in this public school every Thursday. You come for 2 hours and you run that program just like you run it on Friday night. Could you do that? And Bo said, I guess. We'll be glad to do it. And boy, they started running that class and people got saved, 6 and then 12 and then 18. And then they started coming to our Friday night class in our church and God's doing an incredible work because God loves to move in empty places. You know of a few places like that in Texas? There's some. There's some empty spots that somebody needs to get a burden for tonight and say, I'm going to go reach those people. Amen. I'm going to find a door in. I'm going to find a way in to get the gospel in there. Amen. God loves to move in empty places. Number two, the second words I underlined in my Bible was, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And I wrote these words down. God's Spirit likes to move in dark places. God's Spirit likes to move in dark places. You know, that's really what the ministry my wife and I have had the privilege to represent for 14 years now. Dark places. I don't know of any places more dark than the world of addictions and drugs and alcohol and pornography and I don't know of any more disheartening, horrible places, the dark places of this world. And they're here. They're right here. And your church is going to have a vision to get the posters and the flyers. And boy, you can take part in this. It's not just for the people coming. This church, you work in a facility right now. How many of you work somewhere that in the back room somewhere, in the break room, there's a bulletin board? Raise your hand. Look at there. Preacher, every one of those places could have a poster in that break room on that bulletin board because somebody at your work knows somebody that needs some help. In a few days, you can take one of those posters with your church name on it and hang it up in there. Some of you work in some mom-and-pop muffler shops and garages and gas stations and different things. Now, even Walmart's got a bulletin board out front. You can put one in there. But find places to put these posters up, these mini posters, and take those tracks and hand them out to people all over the city. We had our car wash a few years ago, like you did yesterday, and we put the RU brochures in there, and a lady began to ask questions, and she showed up at our RU, and my wife led her to Christ, or no, she's already saved, but she started coming to our church and she got help and got freedom and victory and God did a wonderful work in her life. In fact, the church she's going to, Her Sunday school class was doing something to get the gospel out, and they decided to sponsor a church to start an RU program, and they gave several thousand dollars for a church to get everything they needed. And that church that probably would have not known about RU, God used in that form and fashion to help that other church. You see, God loves to move in dark places. Amen. He loves to move in empty places. When I was a teenager, we had a couple come to our church, and I was just a little guy. And I'll never forget it, though, because we were the first church this missionary couple came to try to get support. They were going to go to East Germany. Now, East Germany was closed. You couldn't get into East Germany. The wall was up. No missionaries were allowed in East Germany. And so that's why they had a hard time. They'd explain to the pastors where they were going. And the pastors say, well, call me when you figure it out. We're not going to have you come in until you got a plan of when you're going to go and how you're going to go. And our church took them on support right away. Their home church had them supporting them. And several years went by. Still no support. About a year and a half went by. Finally, that pastor called my pastor and says, hey, let's double our support. I'm telling this kid and his wife, they need to go on to West Germany and somewhere across the border there and just sit there long enough till God opens the door up. And so we increased the support, and they went to West Germany. And you know what happened? I'm telling you, God loves to move in empty places. I went home from college my sophomore year. And that couple was there in my church for a missions conference that summer. And I'll never forget, they gave the testimony. When I remember about a little boy, that how that all took place. And they said, let me tell you how God opened the doors there. We're still in East Germany today. He said, but we were in West Germany. And I'd go to the border every day and just look and listen and learn. He said, I finally went home one night and I told my wife, I said, honey, we're going to West Germany. I keep saying West Africa. We're going to West Germany tomorrow. She said, how are we going to get in? He said, I don't know, but God's going to do it. And he took those Bibles that were in the East German language, and he put them in the bottom of his trunk, and he put them in boxes, and then he put bananas on top of those boxes. They went to the border that early that morning, and they got pulled out of the line into a secondary line, and the guard came around and there and made them open the trunk and get out of the car. And they opened the trunk, and the guard moved the bananas, and he picked up a box, and he opened the box and took out a Bible. He said, what's this? He said, sir, that's a Bible. He said, God called my wife and I to take this Bible that's written in the East German language to those people because they need Christ. They need to be saved. And God's called us to do that, and we have been looking and wanting to get over there for God to use us in that way. He just said, huh. He put it back in the box, put the box back on the floor, and he picked up a pack of bananas. He said, what is this? He said, those are bananas. Duh. He said, well, you give me the bananas, you can take the Bibles into East Germany. And for 2 years, this couple started a church in East Germany, living in West Germany, taking Bibles and bananas that the guard would keep into East Germany to start a church. I'm telling you, God loves to move in empty, dark places. Amen. There's some places like that around here. There's a need for an RU class. There's a need to get a heart for this ministry and realize this is the real solution is the gospel in the local church. And RU is nothing more than the bridge that gets them in here. They start coming on Friday night and going through the books and the challenges, and then they come across a challenge to come to church on Sunday morning. And they walk up here after the service and ask the preacher, hey, would you sign my book here? You're supposed to get your signature. We tell them what kind of church they go to, one that believes salvation is by grace through faith, and baptism is not a requirement for heaven, but obedience, and they must believe the Bible is the Word of God, is that out of error preserved as such for the believer. And we tell them, if you don't know what church is like that, I know this church is like that. Just come on over here on Sunday morning. Amen. We encourage them to come. And they show up. And they'll sit all over this auditorium. And boy, when they sit there, don't you look at them like, wonder what's wrong with them? Because we train them to look at you and say, what's wrong with you? We never ask them what their problems are. Ain't none of your business. They'll tell you. Well, they tell us in our U, and as they get comfortable, they'll spill the beans and they'll let you know. And we know that of all the problems we deal with, there's only one answer. And his name is Jesus. It's not a what they need, it's a who they need. His name is Jesus. We can say that with confidence tonight. And boy, when they come in here, you love on them, you shake their hand and say, well, I'm so glad you're here. Amen. We've seen girls and guys come in like that, and boy, you could tell they lived a tough life. 6-8 months later, you couldn't tell the difference between them and the choir members. I mean, in fact, some of them are choir members today in our church. Many of them are. Some of them are deacons in our church. Some of them are full-time staff members. One of them is an assistant pastor in our church. Runs the RU program, went to Bible college, graduated, now he's serving the Lord full-time. In fact, we've got about 18 pastors right now that I know their names personally, of people that have reached through this ministry, and now they're pastoring churches. Amen. Every Bible college I preach in, I preach in 3 or 4 a year, and I always get a line of people, and they can't wait to tell me that, oh, I got saved in Saginaw, Michigan at an RU class. Oh, I got saved at... There's a man this morning came up to me and told me his testimony of how he was reached. And you know why it was? Because he watched somebody's life transform through the RU program. And God used that testimony to convict him and he got saved. Amen. He's right here in this church tonight. Praise God. God loves to move in empty, dark places. But the third thing I want to show you tonight in closing is that little phrase, and the Spirit of God moved also upon the face of the waters. Y'all know anything about water here in Texas? Y'all getting plenty of it now, aren't you? I love, in fact, today we ate in Rockwall or Rockwell, whatever it's called up the road here. I met my kids there, and we had a great lunch together. And boy, I love that lake out there, beautiful thing. I love water. I've been on the oceans, on both of them, and been overseas on oceans. I just love water. I love boats. I love fishing. But you know, there's something about wind and water when it mixes. I mean, you know what? The truth is, water goes wherever it wants to go. You know what I'm saying? When that wind's blowing, I mean, I've been in Hurricane Dennis at the Myrtle Beach when I was a teenager. We were doing some evangelistic work down there in the fall. And Hurricane Dennis came through and tore up 3 piers during that time. And I saw the debris just sloshing everywhere and moving everywhere. And when I saw this in the Bible, I'm like, okay, I got it. This is great, Lord. And, you know, God's Spirit moves on empty places and dark places. What in the world am I going to say about the water? And I found this verse in John 3:8. Listen to it. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whether it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit of God. Did you hear that? I wrote these words down beside those words. The Spirit of God moved upon the water. I wrote these words down. God's Spirit moves wherever God wants it to. You know what that means tonight? Some of you have listened to the wrong voices and you've adopted the worldly philosophy that they're never going to change. That might be exactly where God wants to move. Well, my son, he's never going to turn around. Yeah, with that kind of faith, I doubt he will. But if you understand where God's Spirit likes to move, and sometimes God's Spirit likes to move wherever God wants it to, amen. You know, one of the things I'm on social media, because of the ministry I'm in, and I'm not very good at it. Sometimes I got misspellings on there because I do it while I'm driving down the road. But what hurts me badly when I read social media and I see some of the harsh, striving, critical words that people put on there about other people. I mean, people like our president. I didn't get any amens right there. do you really think your vehement words that you type and share on Facebook about those in authority in our White House and those in authority in our Capitol buildings, do you really think that that God's going to use that to do His work? Because I'm telling you, God just might want to work there. Amen. I've been to Washington D.C. twice the last 2 years, certain time, and my church buys several books, and it's a presentation we give to our senators and our congressmen there and House reps and I for the last 2 years I've gone to every single one of our representatives in the on Capitol Hill, and I've walked in there and said, hey, I ain't lobbying for anything. I made this appointment because I want to tell you that our church is praying for you and we honor your position. And I'm here personally to get any personal prayer requests that you or your staff have. I went to Dick Boehner's office and said this to his chief of staff. And before I could get all the words out, there were 17 or 18 other staffers who had come out of their offices, and one by one, for 45 minutes, they gave me testimony, gave me prayer requests. And I had a word of prayer right there in the Capitol building in their office, and took those prayer requests back to our church. You know why? Because I think God's Spirit wants to move there. Preacher, I'm just telling you, when I read this text, I'm just telling you, the Spirit of God moved. Yeah. And we need to have faith tonight. And we need to quit being used by the enemy and quit being used by the wrong voices and start being filled with the Spirit of God and let Him use us in empty, dark, wherever God wants to move places. Amen. When I was I'll close with this. When I pastored in Martinsville, Virginia for 5.5 years, Josh was just a little tot back then. And we put our shoes by the door because we had a white color carpeting and we had red clay in Virginia. I mean, it was red clay. And if it got in the house, it was nasty. And I remember one fall day, I was on the steps and I felt this little body pushing up against me and I was putting my shoes on. I was getting ready to go take the garbage off to the dump. And I felt this little body pushing up against me. And I turned around and it was Josh in his footy pajamas. You know what those things are, right? But yet he's putting his boots on behind me with those footy pajamas. I said, boy, son, what are you doing? He said, I'm going with you, Daddy. I said, son, you don't know where I'm going. He said, I don't care, Daddy. I want to go with you. Wherever you're going, that's where I want to go. That illustration moved in my heart. 1990, what was it, honey? 3? 4? A few minutes ago, we stopped by the hotel and freshened up, and I took my shoes off. And when I slip my shoes on, as I do at least once a day, I think most days, I pray those words, Holy Spirit of God, I want to go wherever you're going today. And sometimes he says, you don't know where I'm going, son. That's okay. I still want to go with you wherever you're going. Whatever you're doing, that's where I want to be. Spirit of the living God, fall fresh on me. Spirit of grace, I want those right desires. And when you experience those right desires, you ought to praise God for that. That, you know, unsaved people don't get that. When your preacher preaches on soul winning and you that desire comes that you want to win somebody to Christ, that doesn't come from the devil. Amen. That comes from God. Amen. And you ought to find an altar and say, God, thank you for that desire. Some of you, God's calling to work in RU. You ought to respond to that desire. Because look, the world didn't put it there. But God did. And you'll respond by coming to the altar saying, Dear God, is this what you want me to do? I sure got a desire for it. And boy, you ought to pray while you're praying and say, God, I understand that same Spirit of God that gave me that desire has also promised to give me the power. Amen. Lord, I want to go with you today, wherever you're going. I yield my body to my soul and my soul to my spirit and my spirit to the Holy Spirit. Fill me now. Fill me now. Spirit of God, fill me now.
Thank you for joining us today. For more audio or video content, you can visit our website at parksidebaptist.org.